today on Anchored in the Word.
He's looking at things in a kingdom way, not in an earthly way, not the way that the world sees things. We have to be careful the way that we view things. We're not the world. We're not of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're in the kingdom, and we're of the kingdom. So we look at things with different eyes through the lens of Scripture. And even though they were not wealthy, they were rich. They were wealthy because they had things that you could spend beyond this life.
Listening to Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey, with our pastor and teacher, Bill Beckelman. Today, Pastor Bill is exploring Christ's words to the church in Smyrna found in Revelation chapter 2. This is a church who is familiar with tribulation. They've experienced their fair share of trouble. They're poor in a worldly sense, yet Christ tells them they're rich. Let's explore his words and see what it is that makes them rich in the kingdom of God. At the close of Pastor Bill's message, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Anchored in the Word. Subscribe to the podcast or simply get in touch with us. Now, here's Pastor Bill in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 with today's study.
Would you open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 2? It's the last book in the Bible. And we're going to look at verses 8 through 11, which would be the second letter that Jesus dictated to the Apostle John there on the Isle of Patmos. And John was obedient to write these things down. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty. But you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." So we are currently in the second division of three divisions in the book of Revelation. The divine outline is found in verse 19 of chapter 1. Write the things that you have seen, that would be chapter 1. The risen Christ, Jesus Christ himself, that's what John saw. He said, write these things down. And so he did. He described those things that he saw. And now we're at the second division, chapters 2 and 3, the things which are. And these are the seven churches that were seven congregations that existed in these times. They're in the first century. In modern-day Turkey, it was called Asia in those times. And John has been exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and he is there not because he was there as far as the government was concerned because he was a Christian. And that's how they wanted to end up dealing with him, just to exile him, to keep him from telling others about Jesus. Of course, God had a plan. That was part of his divine plan. He was going to be there now, and he was going to pour out these revelations to John so that we could have them here and be reading them and blessed by them. And so God's plan was unfolding. And we're talking about the seven congregations that are mentioned. Of course, there were more than seven congregations at that time, thousands probably at that point in time. John's an old man in his 90s now writing this thing. What we're seeing is just a microcosm, just a little portion, a snapshot of the church. And not just for the first century. Even for today, the things that are. This is the present tense. It's the things that are today. So what we will see in these seven congregations that we're going to be looking at this morning, the second one, will be things that are happening in the church in the modern day, the things that are going on in the congregations that call themselves the church of Jesus Christ in these days. And so as we get to church number two, congregation number two, it says in verse 8 of chapter 2, "And to the angel," or to the messenger of the church in Smyrna, write, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and who came to life." Now, of course, the second part of verse 8, the first part is, write these things to the church in Smyrna. And then, who are these things from? "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and who came to life." Any guesses who that could be? Jesus, of course. We're talking about Jesus. This is how he's described in the first chapter. And it's important for this church, as he's giving them an explanation of who this letter is from, even though it was through John, it was from Christ, he's telling them something very important here, the idea that he's the first and the last, he's always existed, and that he died, and that he's alive now. Very important. The resurrection, he's making reference to the resurrection, that Christ died, and then he rose. Christ died, then he rose. He's planting that seed in this letter. He's planting that seed in the hearts of these people, the first thing that they hear from him. After who it's written to, "These things come from me, and I'm going to tell you what I've done. I've died, and now I'm alive." It's important for them, because the things that they're going to be facing, the things that he's going to be explaining to them, could be a bit scary. They would be scary if you were hearing them in the natural realm. If you were without Christ, if you were without God, apart from God, and they should be scary. But he's going to tell them some hard things. He's going to meet them right where they are. He's going to speak into their lives, but he's going to give them a reminder. He's going to revisit what he said there at the beginning later. But know this, is that he died, and then he rose. And we know the scriptures teach us, as a result of him doing that, we're going to do that. In other words, what that means is, folks, is the life that we have now as great as it could possibly be? And sometimes, isn't just great on the earth sometimes when you're in Christ? Sometimes it's tough. You know, we go through tough times. But this isn't the end for us. For the Christian, this is as bad as things are ever going to be for us. So as good as they can be, it's as bad as it's going to be. It's only great things after we leave this life. Now, to the non-believer, this is as good as it's going to get. This is it. This is it for the non-believer. It's all downhill from here. Seriously, downhill from here. He's going to talk a little bit about that. But for the believer, and that's who this is written to, the church. Church, this isn't everything. This is just, yeah, you're getting a little bit of Christ here, you know. Have as much as you want, by the way. But you're going to get a lot more when we see him face to face. He's got things planned for us that are going to knock your socks off. And that's putting it mildly. But he's reminding them that, look, I was dead and now I'm alive. Verse 9, and he says this to every church as he starts the letter, "I know your works." What doesn't he know? He's omniscient after all. He knows everything. He's the great God who not only did he create us, but he's holding us together. Of course, he knows everything about us. But isn't it good to be reminded? I mean, come on. He knows everything. He knows what's going on. "I know your works." And look at the works of this church. Tribulation and poverty. Tribulation and poverty? So think about it. You want to look for a church? You want to join a local congregation? You're looking for a church somewhere, and you say, what can we find? What are we looking for in a church? Well, how about one that's constantly in tribulation? Wouldn't that be good to join the tribulation church? The first congregation of the tribulation. Think about that. Now, when we use that word tribulation, that word can be translated trouble. And it's important for us to differentiate this idea of going through trouble here on earth and going through the tribulation period that's going to be talked about in the book of Revelation. By the way, that's chapters 4 through 22. That's our third division. We'll get to that in chapter 4. After chapters 2 and 3, we'll get to the things that will be future things. But there's a future coming on this earth, a tribulation period. And the church, you know, there's different views on, is the church going to be present in the tribulation period? We have a pre-tribulation rapture view. That's what ours is called, pre-trib. Maybe you've heard that. That means that we believe that the church is going to be taken out of the world before the tribulation period. Now, there are some that believe in a mid-trib. They believe that in the middle of the tribulation period, 3.5 years in, the church is going to be taken out then. And there's some that believe in the post-trib, that after the 7-year tribulation, then that's going to be taken care of. Now, I'm just giving you that little bit of a lesson there, but we believe the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation. We're not appointed to wrath. Listen, the church that we're talking about now, this church in Smyrna, was experiencing the wrath of Satan through the wrath of man. But he's going to tell us it's the wrath of Satan. And we will be exposed to that in this life, the wrath of Satan. And it'll come through the wrath of man. But know this, we're promised as his children that we're not going to be facing the wrath of God. In the tribulation period, the wrath of God is going to be poured out on an unbelieving world. That's what's going to happen. So it's not consistent with the rest of the Bible that tells us that we're going to experience those things. And I'm glad about that, by the way, to escape the tribulation period. But what's he talking about then? Because tribulation and poverty, troubles. Yeah, they were going through troubles. And the church has always experienced this from the very beginning. Christ was killed because of Christianity, because of Christ himself. And everybody that's followed him, the same thing has happened. Look what it says. Look at these promises in the Word, Acts 14:22. We must, check out, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God, Acts 14:22. And then 2 Timothy 3:12. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The wrath of man, the wrath of Satan, you could say, it's happened from the beginning. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs of the people that have been killed for their faith, whether it be in the lion's den, whether it be burned at the stake. Many Christians have been killed in the name of Jesus because they were followers of Christ. One guy, Polycarp, was at this, from this congregation, a bishop in this area in AD 155. He was martyred. He was killed for his faith, 80-some years old or maybe older than that. And they asked him about that, and the historians have written about this guy. And Polycarp, he was from that congregation, and he said after, they said, well, if you just recant, in other words, if you just tell us you're not a Christian anymore, we won't burn you at the stake. He said, well, my Lord's been good to me for 80 years. I don't expect I'm going to turn on him now. Okay, so they put him up on the stake, and they lit the fire all around him, and he wasn't getting burned. That's historically what they say about it. And the guy that was around finally saw this, and he took a stake and he stabbed him, and he died from the stab wound, apparently. And they say that the blood that came out from that wound put the fire out. I think that's, I said, well, that sounds kind of far-fetched. I can see God doing that. Amen. He received Polycarp up into glory, but he didn't renounce the name of Jesus when the chips were down. And there have been many others that we can see in the Bible. We think of Stephen at his stoning. We think of Christ on the cross. We think of people that have been killed for no other reason than they were Christ followers. I read something, Open Door, I think is the name of the ministry that keeps track of these things. The 2014 was the bloodiest, the deadliest year for Christians of all time, 2014. And they don't see 2015 being any better. And we can see it in our own nation, can't we? Can't we see the tide changing towards Christianity in our nation? Can't we see, as we look around, not just our nation, but the world, and we see that what's perceived as good will be evil, and what's evil will be perceived as good? Things are flip-flop now. Things are crazy. Things are upside down. And Jesus said it was going to be like this. He said it was going to happen before his return. And one of the things that can happen to the church if we don't have a proper perspective of these things is we'll get scared. We'll get worried. We'll lose our peace. And if you won't, here's the thing. Here's the test if you got children, young children. That as a parent, you go, well, I'm okay. I don't have a problem me going through this, but my children? I mean, that really tests you, doesn't it? My children are going to have to go through. I mean, that really gets you deep inside you, doesn't it? But here's what I would say to you. Still the same answer. He's going to take care of them as well. He's going to give them the grace that they need. Amen. As well to go through whatever they're going to go through. That's the hope that we have. Amen. That's the hope that we need to have. That's what faith looks like. Here's what he's going to say to them, the church of Smyrna. He says, do not fear, little lambs, but have faith. That's what he's going to say. Do not fear, but have faith. Just believe in me as we go through these things, because you're not going through them alone. He's going through these things with us. So he says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I believe the poverty is speaking specifically about the things that they possessed. Not much. Not much at all. But check out what it says in the parentheses there. But you are rich. What does he mean by that? Well, he's looking at things in a godly way. He's looking at things in a kingdom way. Not in an earthly way. Not the way that the world sees things. We have to be careful the way that we view things. We're not the world. We're not of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're in the kingdom, and we're of the kingdom. So we look at things with different eyes through the lens of Scripture. And even though they were not wealthy, they were rich. They were wealthy because they had things that you could spend beyond this life. They had currency. They had savings that would mature beyond the grave. Rich things. They were very wealthy people. We need to be reminded of that, those of us that are in the kingdom. And he says to them, this church, I know your works, troubles. You have a lot of troubles, and there's poverty, but you are rich. And then he says, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now, listen to those words. A synagogue of Satan, or you could say a congregation of Satan. He's going to mention Satan twice in these four verses, Satan and the devil. And though he gets a lot of credit for things he doesn't do, he is directly involved in the persecution of the church. Great illustration of this is Saeed Abedini. Now, he's the pastor that we've been praying for. He's in Iran. His story has gone out around the whole world. His wife and children go to a Calvary Chapel in Boise, Idaho. And we've been praying, and I know how we pray that Saeed would get out. I mean, that's what we want. We want him to be reunited with his family. This thing's over 2 years now. But I want to tell you something that's going on inside that prison. It's not unlike what happened when Paul was in prison, the things we read in the Bible. Paul was imprisoned more than once, more than twice. And when he did, he goes in there singing hymns at midnight, and people getting saved. The jailer's getting saved. His family's getting saved. That's what's happening, by the way, in Iran. Behind those prison walls, people are coming to Christ. They're escaping the second death that is to come as a result of one man who's being faithful. By the way, he could get out of there if he would renounce his faith in Jesus. Don't you think that the Ayatollahs would love that, man, if Saeed Abedini got up and said, I'm not a Christian. I renounce Jesus. Oh, they'd probably let him out like that. This is a spiritual thing that's going on. This is a light and darkness issue that's going on. And he is, as Paul said, I'm a prisoner for Christ. Saeed Abedini is a prisoner for Christ. What does that mean? That means not only does it mean that I'm in here because he allowed me to be in here, he put me in here, and I'm not getting out of here until he tells me I'm getting out. I'm not going to try and make a way out for myself. I'm not saying he's enjoying the whole process. But I'm reminded of Richard Wurmbrand, who tells his story, you know, Voice of the Martyrs, the pastor that was, you read his story, Richard Wurmbrand, and his testimonials of the way that Christ met him in a dark prison cell. He was already a Christian. But he had times with Jesus that were unbelievable that he talks about as he describes his time with the Lord in that prison cell. When heaven came to earth, so to speak. And you wonder, wow, there's things you can experience in that condition that we don't experience in our comfort zones. And aren't we seeking that? We like being comfortable. Hey, I like it too. I like being comfortable. It's just not always the best place for us. But there were people in that congregation who were claiming to be someone when they weren't. They were plants, if you want to call them that. They were sent in there. I'm not even saying they understood they were. But they were put in there. They were put in there to divide what God was doing there in that congregation. And it was blasphemous to God. They were saying they were one thing when they really were working for Satan. Now, there are really only two sides. You know that, right? There's only two sides. Either you're with God Almighty, in his son Jesus Christ, or you're with Satan. That's all. There's only two sides. There's no middle ground there. There's no third side, whether the people realize that or not, but that's who they'd be serving. And these people were a congregation of Satan. He goes, I'm aware of that. And so many times you wonder, well, Lord, when are you going to do something about it? Are you going to take care of the problem? God's allowing that for a purpose. But here's what he says. This is the word to the church. He doesn't say, I'm going to remove all these people from the congregation of Satan. Don't worry about it. One by one, I'm going to pluck them out of your midst. He doesn't say that. And he doesn't say that, don't worry about it, church. I'm going to get rid of, I'm working on all these problems that you're having right now, all these tribulations, and they're going to all go away. He doesn't say that either. What does he say? Verse 10, do not fear. In other words, don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid as you go through this tribulation. Fear will paralyze you. It will make you ineffective in the kingdom. You see, you've been chosen to live in these times. It's not a mistake. You have been chosen to live in these times, to flourish in these times, and to be the ones, his ambassadors, who will tell others about Jesus when the chips are down. You've been chosen for this, church. This is not a mistake. I know some of us are hoping that the next political candidate is going to change things. Now, the scriptures say that when the wicked rule, the people groan, and when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. But I'm going to tell you something. So there's a truth to that, but unless Jesus Christ is running for office, and I mean this totally in reverence, Jesus, if he's running for office, we got hope that way. If he's not, and he's not running for office, when he comes down and sets up his government, which we're going to hear about that when we get to the things that will be, hold on to your seats, chapter 4, we'll start in chapter 4. When he comes back and sets up his kingdom, then we can all go, then it'll be the way it's supposed to be. But before that, buckle your seatbelts. We're in for some tribulation. Don't be surprised by that. Don't be afraid by that. Don't be put off by that. It has to happen. And the hope is that many people will come to know Christ as the screws get tightened, so to speak. And Satan's behind it. He says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. There's that word. I don't like suffering. I don't know about you, but I don't enjoy suffering. I do not enjoy suffering. And I will do everything I can to alleviate my suffering and other people's sufferings, right? I mean, our wives, our children, we don't want to see anybody suffer. We don't want to see animals suffer, right? We're just that way. But here's what he says, you're about to suffer. There's some suffering that's going to happen.
Thanks so much for joining us here on Anchored in the Word. It's such a blessing to bring you this sound Bible teaching every day. It's our prayer that Anchored in the Word is being used by God to further the growth and discipleship you're already experiencing at your church. Perhaps you're listening today and you don't have a home church. The messages you hear from Pastor Bill here on Anchored in the Word are produced from worship services at Calvary Chapel Coastlands. So, if today's message has blessed you and you don't have a home church, please join us for worship. For more information, log on to anchoredintheword.com and follow the link to the church website. We encourage you to join us next time as Pastor Bill continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Revelation. To learn more about Anchored in the Word, Pastor Bill, or Calvary Chapel Coastlands, log on to www.anchoredintheword.com. There you'll find helpful tools that you can use as you study God's Word. Again, our web address is anchoredintheword.com. Social media is such a big part of our lives these days. We encourage you to visit our Facebook page and become our Facebook friend. Log on to anchoredintheword.com and follow the link to our Facebook page. Or you can always give us a call. Our phone number here at Anchored in the Word is 732-544-2225. That's 732-544-2225. And don't forget to place a marker in your Bibles and join us again as Pastor Bill continues teaching through the book of Revelation.